Good morning, friends, and welcome. It's good to be with you again. And we're going to turn to God's word now, and I trust you've got the sermon outline in front of you, and you are able to follow along with me. These are certainly challenging and even dangerous times we are living in. And it is also a time for us to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to show Christ to the world as we live as his followers day by day. I wonder how the dynamics are going for you at home. I've heard recently that parents are going to find the discovery of the cure for COVID-19 before scientists do. Such is the toll of homeschooling. I wonder whether we are going to actually get to the end of this virus situation. I was thinking about our time and wondering about people who are finding it really difficult to get the technology, and perhaps even today you found that a challenge. Even for some, it's like easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to actually zoom in on something like we're doing this morning. And so we do want to remember those dear brothers and sisters of ours who come to St. Stephen's who really, for them, isolating is almost vital. The ministry staff and others are certainly trying to keep in touch and keep connected with each other by way of telephone or by various Zoom meetings or just where it's appropriate to catch up at the doorstep, perhaps, keeping our distance as we do. I want to assure you of our prayers that are ongoing, and as we think about prayer right now, let's turn to the Lord now and ask him to help us as we look at his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at your word together, please enable us to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to show him to the world who is King over all. Amen. Well, as we've been touching on already this morning, it is Palm Sunday. It is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt to the acclaims of the people. Hosanna, praise be to God. He comes in the name of the Lord. But we also know that it only was 5 days later that Jesus is on the cross. The people who had cried, praise him, were saying, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. How they turned. How they changed. And it's true, isn't it, that as you may do the right thing, or even because of who you are and who you stand for, that people may not always appreciate that or always like that. And so it is for Jesus, who is the Son of God, and he came to do his Father's will, which was not appreciated by so many in authority that were there at the time. Jesus went to his hour. He rose on the third day and is now Lord, King, triumphant over all. And this morning we're going to think about Hebrews chapter 1, about what it says about Jesus, our King, in our series, Jesus Is. And I hope you've got your outline there. We're going to look at the four headings for this. First up there, it says the supremacy of the Son in revealing God. Let's look at this together in verse 1. It says, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. You know, of course, isn't it, that as you speak to each other, as you speak to one another, that's how you get to know each other, as you share life together. And, of course, this is how God has made himself known. He has spoken to us. He spoke over the centuries, long ago. He used prophets. He spoke through visions and dreams to the ancient people. And it's recorded for us in the Old Testament, in the 39 books that we read. God spoke at this time and at that time, in this way and that way, bit by bit. And over time, expectation was being built. God revealing himself. But now, it says in verse 2, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. His Son. His complete picture. That's the idea that's behind that word, last days. the idea of fulfillment, that God's been speaking and his speaking has been fulfilled in his Son, that the Son is superior and the final revelation of God, pointing us to the truth about God and the way to God and the life in God. How privileged we are that we live in our times, that we know the full picture of God and to hold on to the person of Jesus in what we are facing. Would you notice as well that the Son is supreme in revealing God, because he is, in verse 3, it says, the radiance of the glory of God. You think about the sun, it's out today, and we, the S-U-N sun, and we would never see it or feel it unless it was radiating its beams of sunlight to the earth. And without the sun, the S-O-N, it's like trying to see a dim light, the glory of God, using that light. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it tells us that God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, we don't find the glory of Christ in a stained glass window. We see God in Christ, in the Bible, revealed in his person and in his works, shadow-like in the Old Testament, but dazzling in sunlight, the glory of God revealed in the Son and the New. The Son is all that God is. The Son is also, in verse 3, the exact imprint of his nature, the image of the invisible God. And he said once, didn't he, that whoever sees me, said Jesus, sees the Father, who, it says here, upholds the universe by his word and power. By his word he created. By his word he upholds everything and sustains everything. And by his word he will remove the lot, except an unshakable kingdom and the people who belong there. All the laws of nature that you hear about are his laws. Mother Nature doesn't do this and that. You see, if the Earth's rotation slowed down, we would either freeze or fry. The globe remains tilted at 23 degrees, and the seasons, the four seasons, come and go over the years. If the moon didn't stay in its position the way it is to the Earth, the ocean tides would come and inundate our land twice a day. And if our atmosphere was thinned just a little bit, then all those meteors that come directed at Earth wouldn't be burnt up in our atmosphere, and we would be bombarded. Who holds the universe? It just doesn't happen. It is because the Son sustains it all the time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. See him regularly in the pages of the Bible and encounter there the glory of God. So we see the supremacy of the Son in revealing God. The second thing we want to emphasize this morning is the supremacy of the Son in offering himself, in verse 3, where it says, after making purification for sins. Now, friends, this is probably the most important thing of all. Without Jesus doing this, we would not find acceptance with God, and we would not be able to draw near to God. He offered himself, and no one else could. You just think about all the sacrifices, the millions upon millions of sacrifices that were offered by the priests. And you take them and you take the prophets of what they were saying, and You take all the priests involved and maybe include some angels as well if you want to do that. But none of them could ever provide the purification for sins. On that Good Friday, Jesus said, "It is finished." He provided what the blood of bulls and goats could not. So as we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins, they are completely washed away because of the supremacy of the Son, the person of Jesus, offered himself in our place as the substitute himself for sinners, so that now God can forgive us. It is finished. A purification for sins was made so that we might draw near to God. And the day will come, friends, when we will be finally delivered from sin and its consequences when we leave this world and we enter into the life that God has already secured for us through his Son. Then notice, having done this, that the Son sat down. What does it mean that he sat down? Well, the priests would go in and offer the sacrifices day and night without ceasing. Sin was such a problem for the people, and they never sat down. But the Son offered his own blood, and with that, no more sacrifice is needed. And where is he seated? Again, in verse 3, it says, at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Now, that's a throne. And you would think, wouldn't you, that a king sits on a throne? But it's our priest, who is also our king, on his royal seat, at God's right hand. And if you like it's privy to God's business, the Father's business there. It's like he's in his ear, so that now when you and I talk to our Heavenly Father, we have access to him, because there is Jesus, the Son, our King and priest at God's right hand, who made a purification for all our sin. And you know how it worked, don't you? It worked because he has been raised to life. And they're exalted to the right hand of God. Friends, doesn't that give you such a tremendous confidence to turn to our God in our time of need, to find help and strength? And we can have joy. We can have joy in the midst of our troubles. The tendency of our hearts is always to wander from the Lord. But the Son is there in glory for you. The evil one wants to accuse you of your standing before God. But the Son has defeated him, and the verdict that matters is God's. What's that great song we sing at times? Behold, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. He made an end of all our sin, now seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And then to our third point this morning. I hope you're still with me. Good. Here we go. The supremacy of the Son who reigns now. You would have noticed in the passage as it was read, a number of Old Testament references showing that Jesus is superior to the angels. And basically, the writer of Hebrews is trying to make the point Why would you turn to some other way, some other means to have spirituality or some other way of access to God when his son has been given? Could you use these 6 months of social distancing to make it a point that you are going to get close with God in the sense of turning to him regularly in prayer? God has the highest opinion about his son. May God enlarge our vision of the person of Jesus, supreme in heaven. Notice that he has been appointed heir of all things in verse 2, and this, friends, is just stunning, that he is the heir. I mean, how is it possible that Jesus, the eternal Son, got appointed to be the heir when it is already his anyway? How can God say of the Son there in verse 5, it says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." Hasn't the Son always been the Son? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to be a son." Hasn't this relationship always been the case? What are we to say? Isn't it just stunning that the Son took on flesh, was maybe made a little lower than the angels for a time, in order to receive from the Father what was already his? Isn't it just stunning that Jesus, your Savior, is King? He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, where his enemies, and yes, our enemies, will be the footstool for his feet, because he is the heir of all things. Isn't it stunning that Jesus is the King over his scattered church, who are united in him, who are included in the inheritance that he receives? And the name he has inherited, the name, the most excellent name, it says, it's the Son of God. No one else gets that one. No one else except you and me, who belong to Jesus. Because, you see, friends, we have been adopted into his family. We are the sons of God. We are his children. We are the inheritors as well of his kingdom. Friends, if we have such a Savior like this, don't ever let him go. You could lose your job. You could lose your family. You could lose all that you have. Yes, you could lose your life. So be it. By comparison, consider what profit it is to gain Christ and to have Christ and to be in Christ. That eternal life is with him. Our King says, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Is Jesus your King? And what does that look like? We need to be ruled. We need to be protected. We need to be led by our King. We need to bow before our King. Crown him as our King. Crown him as our King in our homes. Crown him as our King over our children. Crown him as our King at our places of work. Crown him as our King at our church. Crown him as our King in our times. Crown him King of all. And we listen to the King's words if we draw near to our King as we follow him. Jesus is the King forever. The final point this morning. It says there in verse 8, but of the Son he says, "Your throne, O God." Did you notice that? There we have the writer of Hebrews calling the Son God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. And Isaiah 9 talks about this forever kingdom. And Luke chapter 1 talks about an unending kingdom of Jesus. And Psalm 2 says all the nations belong to him and all the ends of the earth are his possession and he will rule them. An iron scepter is in his hands. He came riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. And one day, he is going to come riding on a white horse. Just listen to what Revelation 19 says. Most magnificent words. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. This is our King. He is now ruling forever. He is the heir forever. He is anointed by God forever. And the Father says, you are my Son, and I have become your Father. And to all who trust in the Son, we hear the Father's tender voice saying to us, you are my Son, my child. I have become your Father. And so we enjoy all the privileges, all the security, all the care of a child loved by God, our Father. We are among those companions mentioned in verse 9 that by the righteousness of Christ, he gains a kingdom and we are members of it because we have received his righteousness as a gift when we trusted in him. We will reign with him as his blessed companions forever. Joy and righteousness are the blessings that he gives to his royal subjects. And so this morning, friends, lift up your hearts to him and exalt your King. Listen to his words and hear his voice. Come to him who made a purification for sins, seated enthroned in heaven now and coming again as the rightful heir of everything. Jesus is the King. He reigns as King. And let's not fear what COVID-19 is. He knew it would be. He knows how long it will last. He has his reasons for allowing it in his world. And he has all of our lives in his hands. May he be using them that we will know Christ and that we will show Christ and grow in Christ. Our response is not to be in fear, but it is to trust and obey him, Jesus our King, who is reigning, who is now on the throne and will be forever. Well, friends, let us now turn to him, our King, in prayer. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that is on the sermon outline on the back page. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are King, truly showing the glory of God, fully revealing the person of God. Through your death and resurrection, you defeated sin and death, and you reign as Lord and King over everything. We thank you that you reign today over our lives and in our world. Please deepen and strengthen our dependence upon you, submitting our lives and our future into your hands. Thank you for your constant care and concern for us. Please give us the courage to share the news with people that Jesus is the King, so they too might acknowledge him to be their rightful King and Saviour as well. In your dear name we pray. Amen.